As you're able, please stand as we look at the word of the Lord for our consideration and focus this morning, taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and verses 23 through 33. Now, just prior to these words, Jesus has been trying to speak to the disciples about his crucifixion and resurrection, saying that in a little while they would not see him, and a little while later they would see him, and that in that period they would go through great sorrow, but that great sorrow would be followed by an even greater joy. This is what he says. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Well, then Jesus' disciples said, well, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied, well, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each of you to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Thank you for that, Brad. By the way, I don't know if you all know this, but Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Oh, man. You know, there are things in life that very often we like to think that we're good at. We like to think that we're good at them, but when we stop and take a look and are honest with ourselves, we have to admit that really we're not that good at it. I mean, take me for example, okay? I would like to think that I'm pretty good at fixing stuff around the house, that I'm kind of handy with tools, and so then I'm kind of surprised when I'm doing something simple, like maybe changing the spark plugs on our car, and when I'm all said and done and have closed the hood, I've got pieces left over. And for some reason, I have no idea where they came from. Or maybe it's not a coincidence that one time I tried to fix our dishwasher at home, the next day it kind of blew up. And so I have to admit that although I like to think I'm good at that kind of stuff and, you know, those kinds of things and those manly activities of fixing and repairing and this kind of stuff, when it comes right down to it, my record is a little different. I have to admit that I'm really not that good. And I think we can all relate to that. I think we all have things like that, that we want to think we're pretty good, we're better than average at whatever the activity is. But perhaps the truth is we're not. You know, the world is like that. I mean, the whole world has things that likes to think that it's good at, but it's not. I mean, there's probably all kinds of things, but and I don't know what you think of, but in my mind, the first thing that comes to the top of the list of stuff that the world thinks that it's good at, but it's not, is peace. You know, the world would like to think we're pretty good at peace, or that we've gotten good at it. We put a lot of value behind peace. We all, you know, the classic thing at the beauty contest, and they're having the little interview, and I'm longing for world peace, and that's a good thing. And we even have this very prestigious Nobel Peace Prize that's given away every year because the world thinks it's good at peace and making peace and keeping peace, but it's not. And you don't need me to explain that to you, do you? I mean, you see it. You look at the news on TV or you get the news on your smartphone or whatever it is. And it's not just with current events either. It's also obvious if you study history. You know, appropriately, this is Memorial Day weekend. This is the time of each year when we recognize, we give thanks for all those men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice, their lives, to protect us, and we need protecting. Why? Because otherwise there isn't much peace. So I came across an interesting item not that long ago. It was something that was done by some researchers who were reviewing all of written human history. Not all of human history, but it's stuff that has been written down. Written human history goes back about 5,000 years. And they looked through all of written human history, and what they found out is of that 5,000-year span up to this very day, only about 286 of those years there have been worldwide peace. Only 286 out of 5,000. And even then, the historians who have been doing this research are kind of skeptical. They think, well, you know, probably there was warfare going on somewhere. It just wasn't written down. We just didn't find it yet. But as far as we can tell, only 286 out of 5,000 years in which truly there was peace in this world. But that's not all, because during those 5,000 years of recorded history, nearly 8,000 peace treaties have been made. And guess what? Pretty much every one of them has been broken or compromised in some way or another. More than 14,000 wars have taken place with an estimated human toll, are you ready for this? 3.6 billion people. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that the world is really, really bad at peace. Making peace, keeping peace. And so far, all I've been talking about is like military or political peace. What about personal peace? The world is bad at that too. The late advice columnist Ann Landers. Remember Ann Landers? She's passed away now, and hardly anybody reads newspapers anymore as it is. But before she passed away, there was an interview that she did, and they were asking her what was the most common thing people would write to her about. She would get 10,000 letters every month about all kinds of issues and problems and people asking questions. And she said, well, you know, most everybody who writes is afraid. They're afraid of something. They're afraid of losing their health or losing their job, of losing a relationship. They're afraid someone had done them wrong. They're afraid they were doing somebody wrong. And she said people are afraid that there is no purpose in life, that there is no reason for living. Once again, it tells me that this world is bad at providing and sustaining peace. And that isn't new, right? We just heard in the Bible reading Jesus talking about this. Jesus says this very thing, in the world you will have trouble, he says. Tribulation, some other Bible translations say, or even other words occasionally. Now, Jesus doesn't go on to explain there in the gospel reading from John specifically what he means by trouble or tribulation. But one thing is for sure, he isn't talking about peace, right? Life in this world and the things of this world cannot give you peace. It just can't. Not real peace, not authentic, consistent, authentic kind of peace, but Jesus can. So today I want us to take a really close look at this peace that Jesus promises, that he is talking about, and we have to describe it a bit deliberately to really point out exactly what it is, because in a world that is otherwise so devoid of peace, we might not even know what we're looking for. You know, it's kind of like when they have, you know, the Amber Alert. They don't just say, hey, go look for somebody missing. Now they tell you who you're looking for, what they look like, what car, what license plate, so that we'll see it when we know it. So let's unpack this peace idea that Jesus is talking about, because it's not quite the same as the world's peace. And I think once we do this, many of us are going to leave here with not only a better sense of what peace is, with a greater feeling of peace, maybe, than we have for a long time. So again, what did Jesus say? He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Now, first of all, understand that Jesus was speaking these words originally to a very anxious, fearful bunch of disciples who were not expecting much peace just then. This takes place on Maundy Thursday, this reading, so we have to kind of in our minds back up a little bit. This is just before Easter and just before Good Friday. Maundy Thursday, he's in the upper room with his disciples, and he knows that it won't be long, it'll just be moments now, when they go from that upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he will be arrested. He'll be tortured. He'll be put to death on a cross, crucified. It's going to be traumatic for those disciples. And so he desperately wants them to be somehow comforted before it happens. Now, of course, the disciples don't fully understand yet what's about to happen or why it's going to happen. They don't have the benefit of hindsight like we do and see how all the pieces connect. But they certainly did have this sense of dread, of fear. There was something that they could understand, at least in a vague kind of way, that something bad, really bad, was going to happen, and they were uneasy. So Jesus assures them that even though there are tough times ahead, even though there is going to be trouble, ultimately they have nothing to really worry about. Why not? Because he gives them peace. His very own special kind of peace, not the kind of peace that the world gives or tries to give or thinks it can give, because that won't cut it. In another place, right here in John. In fact, it's part of the same talk he's having with them in John 14. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Jesus very explicitly did not want them looking for peace from the world, because they wouldn't find it there. Trouble, tribulation, that they'll find, but not peace. So does this resonate with you at all? Do you get a sense? Do you sort of feel like, yeah, I know what that's like? I mean, have you been hoping to find peace in your life by looking to the world? Probably we all have. It's sometimes just hard not to, because the world does try to convince us that it's good at providing peace. It's simple, we hear. Maybe you just need more money. Then you'll have peace in your life. Then you'll be okay. Or, you know, you just need to lose some weight, get in shape, because physical health, beauty, and appearances, that's the key to peace, to feeling good about yourself, about life. Well, the world will say, if you buy my book and watch my TV show and follow my plan, I'll tell you exactly how to get that peace you're looking for. Well, the world says, get in touch with your inner self. Peace is found within. Now, don't misunderstand. often these can be some good things. Nothing inherently wrong or inherently evil with those examples. They're all okay, fine, but none of them will give you a real, lasting, true sense of peace in your life. And a lot of us have had to learn that the hard way. In some cases, you might find a temporary fix, something that makes you feel good for a while. But often it's like a comet or a shooting star of some kind. It's really exciting for a moment, and then it's gone. And then you're searching all over again, always looking, hardly ever finding, hardly ever grasping. It's like the little fluffy things that float around in the air right now. You try to grab for one, and it's kind of not there. So if you're looking to the world or to yourself for a sense of peace in your life, I got to be honest with you. If Jesus is right, and I'm pretty sure he is, you won't find it there. Finally, you'll kind of throw your hands up in the air in frustration. You'll know something is missing. You'll understand. You'll kind of feel like something's not quite right, but you won't just be able to put your finger on it. It reminds me of a little poem. A little poem goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious humans rush around and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Folks, if you're looking for peace, if you find that you yourself too often rush around and worry so, it's time to stop looking to the world. It's time to stop looking simply inside yourself. It's time to stop ignoring God and to start looking to Jesus. Because today he tells you that there's nothing that this old world can throw at you that he hasn't already overcome. Despite all the tribulation, frustration, irritation, aggravation, everything is going to be okay. So there's no need to be troubled. There's nothing to be worried, truly worried or afraid about. He can give you a kind of peace that the world cannot give, that the world doesn't understand, because the world just doesn't get it. Not because it's a big secret, hardly, or a big mystery, or complicated. In fact, it's very simple. Let me tell you how this works. First and foremost, Jesus makes peace between you and the Father. And that's where peace, real peace, has to begin. And how does Jesus make this peace between you and God? He does it by taking away the one thing, the one impediment, the one barrier that keeps you from having that peace with God. And you know what I'm talking about. In a word, sin. Sin is everything that happens when our actions say, or our attitudes say, "God, you just let me live my way. I know, Lord, that with my mouth I say that I love you, I trust you, but with my actions, with my attitudes, I'm saying I don't." And that happens a lot. Because even without being conscious of it, every one of us, to some degree, is committed to the idea that I can only be happy, I will only really be happy if I get to be completely in charge of my own life, with no one telling me what to do or what to think, not even God. In other words, the human heart, just by its nature, wants to be its own king, its own lord, which puts us automatically into conflict with God's claims of lordship over us. And conflict with God inevitably leads to conflict with one another. This is not peace. This is sin. And it infiltrates our character. It taints our attitudes. It warps our lives. And each one of us is born with it. Each one of us is born reeking of sinfulness. And we are guilty of sin on a daily basis of all kinds. I mean, the Bible says it simply enough. You know that little verse where it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Deep down there, we know there's something that's got to be done about that. But there's nothing within our power that works at getting rid of that problem. We don't have that ability to overcome all that stuff. But Jesus can. And he takes away your sin by dying on the cross, paying the penalty, all himself. And on Easter morning, when Jesus rises from the dead, all that sin that he suffered for, it's all gone. You know, the Bible talks about this in all kinds of ways. One of my favorite ways, sort of a little hidden gem, it's actually the Old Testament book of Job. You know, Job is a kind of a tedious book. If you've tried to read Job, you just kind of, plod your way through it. And sometimes we miss the little bits there because, like, it's like mining, miners, they go through all kinds of raw material until they find a gem. Well, Job has those gems. If you're willing to take the time and the effort to dig for them, you'll see some incredible stuff. Job 14, if you want to look it up, it's up to you, but on your Bibles or your devices, whatever it is. But Job chapter 14, verse 17 specifically, and this is one of those gems. This is God's picture of grace. It says this, "For my transgression will be sealed up in a bag, and you, God, will cover over my iniquity." For my transgression will be sealed up in a bag, and you, God, will cover over my iniquity. Sealed up in a bag. That sounds kind of odd for the Bible, doesn't it? Especially Old Testament days. But even though those words were written thousands of years ago, they're still current. Because without trying to get the whole context of everything, What's the picture that you first get when you hear those words sealed up in a bag? What kind of stuff do you and I put in a bag every single day and then take it out to the curb every week? Garbage, right? What do you do with all those chicken bones, those rotting banana peels, those dirty diapers that smell up your house? You seal it up in a bag and you get rid of it. The garbage men, sanitation engineers, they come and they take it away, and just like that, it's gone. It ain't your problem no more. You don't have to deal with it again. The Bible says this is what God does with your sins. Of course, they didn't have plastic garbage bags then, but it's still that concept. God seals them up like so much garbage in a bag that he becomes the garbage man and takes them away. He takes responsibility for it all. He deals with the mess so that you don't have to, and quite frankly, that you didn't have the ability to. And he takes all this garbage of our lives, all this sin, and he dumps it. He dumps it not in a landfill, but he dumps it at the foot of the cross. Can you sort of get this picture in your mind, not only with your mind's eye, but with your mind's nose? A putrid, oozing, stinking mess piled up right here. But there at the cross, Jesus pays for it. He pays for all of it. Every single one of your sins by his suffering and death, they had to get paid for somehow. And I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it, so he did it. That means your sins are forgiven. You are forgiven. That means that now you can look up to the heavens and know that there's nothing between you and God anymore. Jesus takes away your sin. He removes the garbage. And that is where peace, really comes from. Because you have this peace, you can be content with your material possessions or your finances. You don't have to attain a certain level to try to be like something you saw on TV, because you know that whether a little or a lot, those things can't save you anyway. Because you have this peace, you can be more relaxed in your personal relationships, whether with your own family, whether with friends, whether with strangers, whether with enemies, even church members. Because you know that God loves them as much as He loves you, and that your sins are just as vile as theirs, and yet forgiven. Because you have this peace, you don't have to get hung up on how you look or dress or how people might judge you by your appearances, because you know that truly beauty is only skin deep. But God loves every single layer of you, down to your very soul. Because you have this peace, you don't even have to worry about dying, whenever that time might come. Because you know that, you know where you're going. You know what happens next. You know you're going to be in eternity forever in God's presence and all His holy angels. It begins in your baptism. It begins when you were even just a baby. It begins when the Holy Spirit of God leads you to believe, even perhaps before you understand, but to believe that there is a peace between you and God, peace that neither you nor I could accomplish, but peace that Jesus has provided by His death and resurrection, by taking out the trash. There are things that I will never be good at, even though I'd like to think otherwise. So if I'm smart, I'll call on the experts. I'll get the plumber, take the car to the mechanic, whatever it is. When it comes to peace, yeah, the world wants to think it's good at it. But trust me, call the expert. Go to Jesus. Come to the cross. There was a painting that I once saw. I don't know where exactly anymore. Is there a Christian bookstore somewhere? But it was a painting. It had this, what I thought was an odd title. The title of it was Peace, which I thought was odd because of what this painting or what this print was depicting. It was depicting an ocean with a storm raging, and waves were crashing on the rocks, and there was jagged lightning and all this kind of thing. And everything in that picture was dark and ominous, except for down in a corner off to the side, tucked away safely in the rocks, was a little bird sitting on her nest, a little bit of light shining there, and totally oblivious to the storm raging all around it, because it was safe. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. It's something like that. It's not fake. It's not imaginary. It's not temporary. It's not shallow. But it is different. It is unique. It's the kind of peace where even when there are all kinds of things going on around you and even storms inside of you, yet in spite of it all, you can look up and know that you have a God who, in spite of it all, loves you and forgives you, who is not done with you yet, because He promises to care for you and be with you until He takes you to heaven. This is the peace that Jesus is talking about.